You know, proud people don't think very highly of themselves. I know this because I struggle with pride myself. One side of pride is wanting others to think highly of you, especially because you don't think very highly of yourself. To this day, I find myself lying to hide my own ignorance. I've lied saying that I've seen a movie just to sound more cultured. I've lied saying that, oh, the reason, you know, I didn't get an A in that class is because the professor didn't like me, or, you know, I wasn't trying. Anything to make others think that I'm way better than deep down I believe that I am. Of course, these actions typically end in the opposite result. Pride comes before a fall, after all. And it's these qualities that make pride, in C.S. Lewis's opinion, the worst sin. Because in order for us to have Christ change us, we must admit that we are inadequate, that we can't. We have to admit that we're wrong. Pride will throw up blinders to these requirements at every turn, and we all know that it takes a miracle to make a blind man see. This morning we'll be talking about humility, and the important takeaways will be answers to these questions. Number one, what is humility? And number two, how are we as Christians supposed to be humble? So let's start with the first, what is humility? And in my life, I've had a lot of hands-on experience with what humility is not. It's easier for me to define it that way. Here's a quick rundown of the four key points I'm going to make about what humility is not. Humility is not disgrace. Humility is not shame. Humility is not self-loathing. And humility is not weakness. All right, so humility is not disgrace. Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." So often we as human beings feel the need to fill up what we believe is lacking in ourselves with vain actions or statements. We believe that if we don't find some way to make those around us believe that we're better than we actually are, then we'll end up being disgraced. The truth is, those who don't waste time painting a false image of themselves, those who walk in humility, these people tend to bring the honor on themselves. For example, when I was a teenager, I decided that most of my value came from my talent as a high school theater actor. Now, obviously, looking back now, I consider this silly, and I laugh, but in the cutthroat world of high school theater, I'd steal any spotlight that I could. I'd avoid confronting failure by goofing off during auditions. I'd have something to blame other than myself, right? And if I messed up or didn't get the lead role, it was never my fault, somehow. And a good sign that you might be struggling with the same pride is if you find that all your failures are not your fault. All right, so next is failure is not disgrace either, right? Humility turns this failure into a teacher. To someone truly humble who won't even utter a complaint when failure hits, failure becomes a necessary part of living as a human being in this broken world. Maybe even an old friend. In an article, a guy named Ryan Lackey says, "Together, beauty and failure allow us to suddenly feel, in other words, the usually abstract truth that we can be wrong, that our understanding of the world is flawed, limited, and tends towards self-aggrandizement." Learning to fail is a necessary part of humility. Humility turns the disgrace of failure into some kind of beautiful wisdom. All right, so humility is not shame. Proverbs 29:23, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." Japan has often been called a swamp for Christianity. Many scholars and missionaries have tried to quantify what makes Japan so unreceptive to Christianity. Some have pointed out that one of Japan's main struggles is idolizing Christ because Christ suffered shame, right? And throughout much of Japan's history, shame has been worse than death. Of course, the truth is that by being shamed, Christ took his seat at the highest place of honor in all the universe. And this is the kingdom of God, where those who are humbled are exalted. The world often misunderstands this kind of humility. One of my favorite novels ever, Dostoevsky's The Idiot, we meet a man named Prince Mushkin. And this guy is totally selfless, pure of heart in every way. And yet, the entirety of St. Petersburg thinks he's an absolute true moron. They believe that someone who has a fully functioning brain would never behave the way that this man does. And this cruel city crumples him up and tosses him out. Now, we as the readers understand that this character deserves the highest honor, willing to give up his dreams, his desires, and everything that he wants for the benefit of someone who doesn't deserve it. But, of course, the foolish would never understand. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but with those who are saved, it is the power of God." The shame many Japanese people feel and many characters in this novel see is a result of a worldview that does not include Christ, where these sacrifices and humiliations are all meaningless, since the hedonistic happiness of man is the end of all things for them. But with the eyes of eternity, these tribulations become honor. All right, what we have next is humility is not self-loathing. You don't have to believe lies about yourself to be humble. How often do you hear, "Oh, I'm just no good. Oh, I'm not beautiful. Don't talk about me like that." Right? It's all spoken in the guise of humility, but this is one of the most deceitful forms of pride. C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less." The focus of these statements is still ourselves, right? It's us. Whether we're fishing for compliments or we're actually spouting beliefs that we hold about ourselves that lead to the pride in the first place, all of these pronouncements reflect pride. Self-loathing might be the most dangerous misinterpretation of humility. You hold pride in your heart without seeing it there. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished." Just because your arrogance is disguised doesn't mean that it's going to be able to go unpunished. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Self-loathing, especially as a Christian, is intentional blindness to the gifts of God in your life. You know, I recall as a boy actually remembering that I truly wanted to consider myself as worthless before God. I thought maybe then he would give me the grace that I need. I wallowed in my self-pity, spouting nonsense about how unworthy I was before God. And it made me feel good because it let me off the hook when I messed up. It let me off the hook when I was stupid or sinful. And this is one of the greatest works of the devil in my life, and I pray it never happens again. Humility is not weakness. Proverbs 16:19 says, "It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud." Humility actually takes great personal strength, especially when others will think less of you for it. The Bible always flips earthly perspectives on their heads, and biblical strength is not power over others, but power over yourself. Proverbs 29:28, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and without walls." Choosing to be humble is far better than being humbled. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." To be humbled by someone else, by God, or by a circumstance is to be laid bare. All your failure, all your weaknesses, all your shame stretched out for everyone to see. I remember when I was just out of high school, went to Denver, Colorado to participate in Youth with a Mission's discipleship training school, and during that day, I'd made a particular fool of myself, so I was pouting, throwing a fit in the dorm rooms. And to top everything off, I was sitting there striking matches, and I set the fire alarm off. And everybody runs outside into the most dismal, rainy, disgusting 9 p.m. they have ever seen in their whole lives. And I just, in my weakness, I couldn't handle it. I got up and I bolted. I ran to a nearby church chapel. They had a big old prayer chapel. And I'd sat there and I cried. I cried at my own weakness, my own shame. And, you know, I'd pray there, God, what's wrong with me? Like, what do you want me to do? I don't get this. What's supposed to happen? And I never heard an answer because he'd already told me the answer 1,000 times in his word. I knew what I had to do. So I got up, and just as fast as I ran away, I ran back. I found the person in charge, and I admitted everything that I'd done. I said, "Hey, this is me. I'm sorry about it. What can I do to help?" Right? It seems small, right? It seems really insignificant, but for me, that was a great overcoming in my journey on my path to humility. To humble yourself is to accept that failure, weakness, and shame, and that is the first step before accepting the grace of God in your life and finding that healing, right? Because those former things pass away with him. They're thrown as far as the east is from the west. They're forgotten by the creator of the universe. Proverbs 3:34 says, toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. Okay, I hope these four bullet points give a nice simple picture of what biblical humility looks like. The what of humility. Just as important, though, is the how. How do we get there? It's a hard virtue to hold on to, humility. And the Bible tends to point towards two major ways. Number one, the fear of the Lord. And number two, prayer. So the focus of Proverbs throughout our series, and of course throughout the book itself, is the fear of the Lord being the beginning of all wisdom. The fear of the Lord leads to humility. Proverbs 22:4, the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. So the fear of the Lord is a concept that I don't personally feel translated very well to the West. I've often heard children taught that, it doesn't really mean being afraid, because fear and love, they don't go together. And typically what's quoted is 1 John, there is no fear in love, right? That perfect love casts out fear. But I feel that this is not a correct interpretation of that verse. It doesn't have the right context. So I'm going to read the whole thing. By this love is perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been made perfect in love. See, the fear John is addressing here is the fear that comes from being unsure of God's plan in your life. The fear that he will punish you for the sins that he has promised you that he will forget. And it's definitely okay. It's natural. I would even encourage to have a fear of the Lord, to buckle at the very thought of him. And I think it's a good concept to be refreshed on every once in a while. One of my favorite passages, Lion, the Witch, and Wardrobe, so good. C.S. Lewis again. And it comes from the part where the children are first being told about Aslan, right? And for those who haven't read, he's the Christ figure in the novel. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan a man, said Mr. Beaver. Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I'd thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either the braver than most or very silly. Then he isn't safe? Asked Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver is telling you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Right? Isaiah 66, 1 through 2 says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble, who is contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word. Right? We can buckle at the thought of the great king of all creation, the one who holds everything in the palm of his hand, who makes the earth a footstool for his feet, and we would be silly not to. But most importantly, we can fear God without fearing that he will forsake us. We can fear God without fearing that he will abandon his promises to us. And what does this fear look like? The fear of the Lord, the daily recognition of the nature of the creator of all, naturally leads to humility, just as it naturally leads to any other topic relating to wisdom. Those who fear the Lord in the Bible often have the greatest trust in him and his promises. Abraham obeyed simply and immediately. Moses, when he was denied entrance into the promised land, did not argue or complain. The great prophets all fell trembling and speechless before the angels in the presence of God, carrying out his words in humble obedience. However, there's a much shorter, much simpler answer from the book of James addressing how we are become humble. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And when you receive the humility that comes with wisdom, you're going to realize that you'll always lack wisdom. Humility is the first step to salvation. Paul puts great emphasis on the law in his letters. Romans 7:7 says, what then shall we say? that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. The law identifies sin in our lives, and we have the choice of accepting that we have transgressed or holding on to our vanity, believing that we don't need to be saved. Have you ever met someone so obviously trapped in their sin that they won't accept that they need salvation? Have you ever been that person? Are you that person today? An absolutely biblical prayer is, God, help me to realize how desperately I need Jesus. Job 13:23, how many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me know my transgressions and my sins. Psalm 19:12 says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. These men are crying out in desperate need for salvation to their God. They humble themselves, declaring how incapable they are of fixing themselves, of even identifying everything that they've done that is an offense to God. And I hope that someone listening today will take that first step of humility. Jesus tells a parable in Luke about a Pharisee and a tax collector who go up to the temple to pray. It says, the Pharisee is standing by himself, and he prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The recognition of sin is the first step to salvation. This is the Holy Spirit working in your heart to convict you of sin, not to shame you, but to save you. Jesus humbled himself, not considering equality with God as something to be grasped, but humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. He simply asks us to take up that humility, to take up that cross and follow him. His love covers a multitude of sins. If you don't think you can reach that level of humility, just pray for it. Ask God to teach you to fear him, because he is faithful and just to hear us when we cry out in desperate need.